3 while I get my notebook out. And we'd like to bring a message on the great blessings of negative thinking. The great blessings of negative thinking. We bring you greetings from the Big Creek Baptist Church in Wayne, West Virginia. We had planned for a long time, Lord willing, to come and spend the whole time. We needed a break, and this is always a wonderful place to come, to be refreshed, to go back to the work where the Lord has placed us. But we've had a death in the family, and my wife and I will have to leave tomorrow morning to get back, not for the one that is deceased, but for our family. We've had a nephew to pass away, and we need to be with his sisters, and we ask to be excused, and we know that you'll understand, and we'd ask you to pray for us as we go back and try to be a witness and a blessing to those of our family. I'd ask you to pray for me. My voice is a little bit scratchy, and the reason being is that it's 400 miles up here, and when my wife and I travel together, she's always begging me to sing to her. And I do my best to accommodate her. I'm a little partial toward her after almost 46 years. Sometimes she begs me not to sing. I'd like to read in your hearing tonight from the Word of God in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5, 6, and 7 for our text. And as we said, our subject is great blessings from negative thinking. And the Bible says in this portion of Scripture, in Proverbs chapter 3, and verses 5, 6, and 7, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thy own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil." When I was a young boy growing up in the mountains of eastern Kentucky, and some of you probably remember, there was a very famous song that said, accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, and latch on to the affirmative, and don't mess with Mr. In-Between. But now I want to call your attention to this positive thing, this positive thing. And this song, I think, probably brought this to light and started this great philosophy in America today, and that is the positive. That's why it is so popular today. And it's probably the most popular philosophy that there is. Everybody has to be positive. Everybody has to be positive. It is so popular in the United States of America today that several years ago, a well-known, I started calling him a preacher, well, I guess he was, a well-known preacher incorporated this into religion with a catchy phrase, the power of positive thinking. And that phrase has become a fad today, and for many, it is a fanatism with countless thousands of people. There are dedicated disciples to this form of teaching that make it a sin to say no to anything. You have to be positive. You are not to use the no word. In fact, the word not has almost disappeared from the English language in the minds and in the thinking of many people today. Negative is a bad word, and you don't use it in polite company. You don't use it if you want to be political correct. You do not use it because you will offend people. And if you say no, or if you say that's not to be done, then you will offend someone. Today we find that the Chamber of Commerce, politicians, automobile dealers, and radio and TV announcers, they have very successfully adopted this positive approach and developed it. In fact, it is so popular in the United States of America that our nation has difficulty of saying no to any foreign country that asks for a handout. And they're very positive about raising our taxes to do so. Today, many parents will not say to their children, under any circumstances, no. They have time out, they count, do all kinds of nonsense, but they won't say no. In fact, this philosophy of practice, of this teaching is so popular that I have been told by some church members that I'm too negative. And I've had some church members requested that I quit being so. But I haven't yet. It is my prayer that the Almighty God would be pleased to raise up a people in our Baptist churches today that will do some old-fashioned negative thinking like Moses, who turned his back on the king's palace and went out to take a stand for the Lord and to leave the season of sin behind. He said no. He said no to the king. He said no to the world. And he walked out to take a stand for God. I would today that God would raise up some young men and young women in our Baptist churches that would take a stand and say no, as Joseph did to Pharaoh's wife. The President of the United States would have done well if he'd have said no. Our politicians, our educators, our leaders of our nation need to understand that there are great blessings in negative things. It is true that the Bible, God's Word, and I believe that this King James Version of the Bible is God's Word, and it is true that the Bible is filled with positive thinking, but it is also true that the Bible is filled with negative thinking, and we need to be well balanced. We don't need to go too far to the left. We don't need to go too far to the right. But we need to get in accordance with God's Word and get in line with God's will. And when it's time to say no, that we say no, and we say no to sin, and we say yes to what is right. We need to be balanced. And we need to be willing to do what God would have us to say. Lord willing, in this message, we will note some examples of negative thinking and the resulting blessings thereof. And my prayer is that the Almighty God would be pleased to give us grace to see and to heed all of these and to apply them in our everyday life. Now let all the saved please be praying that the Almighty God would be pleased to allow the Holy Spirit to be our teacher then as we study together. First of all, let's note some early biblical negative examples. Now you may or may not agree with me, and that's all right. You know, I don't know too much. As a matter of fact, I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to the other side, Brother Dan. And I know I'm going to make it. And I know God has had great blessings that He's given me in heavenly places. But I try to find these things that I want to back up what I say and what I think and what I preach by thus saith the Lord. And so when I start to preach this way, I try to go back as early as I can. And I looked in the Bible, and I found out that the Bible started off very early in the Garden of Eden of being negative. When God created Adam, our father, out of the earth to the dust, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul, He put him in the garden, and He said, you can have anything that you want to. He said, but there's one tree I don't want you to eat of, because the day you do, you shall surely die. Is that negative or not? He said, don't do it. Is that too negative? That's recorded in the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Now, this did not take a lot of explanation. And Brother Jones says, you want me to explain it to you? Do not eat of the tree. Period. Negative. It was Satan that brought in the positive thing. It was Satan that said, be somebody, have some self-esteem. It was Satan that said to our mother Eve, God knows you'll be just like him if you eat of that. You'll not surely die. Be somebody. Read a good book or something. You know, eat of the tree. Pick yourself up by your own shoestrings. Be positive. See where it got us. And then it is very interesting to see as we move through the Bible that the Ten Commandments major on the negative. I'm not very good at counting, but it's only 10 of them, and 8 of them are negative. In our church, that would be a majority. If it was 8-2, that'd be a majority, and it would pass. So 8 of the 10 commandments are negative. You say, oh, Brother Hancock, you're pulling our leg. Let's see. Let's go over to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and I know that somebody said, well, that's been done away with. Jesus said he didn't come to do away with the law. He said he came to fulfill it. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and let's see, I'll be there just in a minute. In Exodus, chapter 20, starting in verse 1, and we're not going to read all this down through 17, but if you do, you'll find a lot of negatives. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which I brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now listen to this. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I don't know a whole lot of English. I surely don't know Hebrew and Greek. But to me, that's a negative. No. Isn't that a negative? He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, did he mean it? Well, sure he meant it. Sure he meant it. He said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not. Or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for the Lord thy God am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children, and to the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. Continue to read in the Ten Commandments, and you'll find that they're negative. They're negative. They contain negative sayings. And I'm a Baptist preacher, and I'm not supposed to preach negative. Cut it out. Throw it away. And we won't have much left, will we? From what we have noted already, it seems to me that the Almighty God has put a great deal of emphasis on the negative. But there is more. When we come to the first beatitude in the Bible, now let me see how many of you are going to turn to the first beatitude in the Bible. Where's it at? All right. When we come to the first beatitude of the Bible, which is in the first Psalm, we will find that it really majors on the negative. There are three negatives in one verse. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 1. Well, I tell you, this is a blessing to me, that this Psalm. You know, if I could take every person that is here saved by the grace of God tonight, and I could open up your head and pour something in to cause you to be blessed, it would be to understand Psalm 1:1. You young Christians here tonight, if you want to prosper, if you want to get ahead, heed what this psalm says and pray that God give you understanding of it. I get so excited about this. It said, blessed. And that word in the Hebrew, ask some of these scholars to look it up. That means most happy. Most happy. Who is most happy? Well, look at this. Is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, we go to pagan judges. We go to hip shrinkers. We go to sociologists. We go to all these people that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we say, what should I do about this? And they say, here's what you ought to do. And they say, that'd be $75. Your pastor could have told you for nothing. Couldn't he, Brother Harvey? I know you do. You tell him, repent, repent, repent. Right. But listen, you want to be happy? Go to your pastor. Don't go to the ungodly for counsel. We go to ungodly people and we say, how am I supposed to raise my child? And your pastor can tell you in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And some doctor will tell you, don't you spank that child. Don't you give him a negative attitude. Cause him to be positive. Wish I'd have been a little more negative. And listen to another negative in this thing. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. I know that's what the pastor says, but everybody's doing it. This is my body. I'll put on it whatever I want to. I'll dress however I please. I'll go wherever I want to. That's standing in the way of sinners. Now, some people will tell you that this means preventing sinners from coming to the Lord. But I tell you, beloved, all of hell could not prevent a sinner from coming to the Lord. That's irresistible grace. What this is talking about is church members and people who are saved by the grace of God acting like sinners. Living like sinners. Brother L.G. Richards said they live like a pack of dogs. And he's probably right. And that third negative is nor setteth in the seat of the scornful. There's no shame. There's no fear of God before their eyes. People don't even blush nowadays. When I was growing up, when people were pregnant out of wedlock, they hid. And now people are proud of it. We got movie stars and country singing stars, and they're not stars in my book. They're not artists either. And they tend to be proud of being sinners. They tend to be proud of defiling God. They tend to be proud of doing things ungodly, and they're trying to lead our youth to do the same thing. But look what this psalm says. It says, blessed or most happy is the man. That is the person. That word man there is neuter. It means men, women, boys, and girls that follow after the Lord. I hope this means something to you tonight. The great blessing is that he is a very happy person. And the last word in the first verse, or the first word rather, and then it goes on to tell us more blessings. Now look at the rest of these blessings. Not only is he most happy, but look at verse 2 and 3. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That is the whole word of God from Genesis to Revelation. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now listen to this. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Oh, what a promise. I tell you what, folks. I can't take that in. I mean, I just can't comprehend that. And I feel so inadequate to even preach it to you tonight. But oh, if I could, I'd open up your understanding and give you understanding of this verse that you may go away from this place happy, knowing that you're going to make it safe to the other side, Brother Dan, and that you're going to prosper on the way. Secondly, we want to note some negative examples. The Sermon on the Mount, you will find the Lord Jesus Christ is very negative. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, in the book of Matthew chapter 5, and I believe it's in verse 17, we'll start there. The Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ was negative. He said, think not. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So the Lord Jesus Christ was negative. And when we go to the book of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, listen to what it says. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. And the Bible says in this verse, lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth where moths and rust to corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. In other words, he goes on to say, because wherever your treasure is where your heart's going to be. So the Lord Jesus Christ was negative. And then look at chapter 7 and verse 1. He said, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you met, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, the only way you and I can judge is according to the Word of God. If we're going to judge our brother, brothers and sisters, we better judge him with the Word of God, because you and I are going to stand one day before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be judged by the same Word. So he said, judge not. Judge not. So he's a little negative. And then when we come to the epistles, we also find the emphasis placed on the negative. Paul uses a little catchy phrase that occurs several times in his letters, and it is, know ye not. Know ye not. Of course, you all never noticed that, did you? In the book of Romans, chapter 6. In the book of Romans, chapter 6. Listen to what the Bible says. Romans, chapter 6. I believe that's where I want to go. In verse 3. Romans, chapter 6. Probably in verse 3. Said, know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. In other words, a lot of Baptists don't understand that today because it's negative, you see. Now, what he's saying is, don't you know that all of us that was identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, we were identified to his death. When Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, I died with him. I died to the world. I died to sin. I died to the power of sin. Hell and sin have no power over me because I died with Jesus on the cross. Take up your cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be identified with him in death. Death. Every time the Bible speaks of the cross in the New Testament, about 98% of it, it talks about death. In Romans chapter 16, and in verse 1, Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. Well, I'm sorry. I'm probably in the wrong place. And I figured I would do that at least twice tonight. But let's just go ahead and skip down to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 16, know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? You know, some people who claim to be saved by the grace of God, they are so positive that they're not ashamed to take the Lord Jesus Christ into a honky-tonk. They're not ashamed to take the Lord Jesus Christ into gambling establishments. They're not ashamed to take the Lord Jesus Christ into places that they ought not to go. Know ye not that this body that we dwell in, this old sinful body that we tabernacle in as we're headed to the other side, that it is the temple of God. Every person that is saved by grace has a third person of the Trinity living in them. And when we stand there telling a joke or laughing about a joke, we have the third person of the Trinity with us. When we wallow in the mud hole, we wallow him in the mud hole. God forbid. There's so many places we could go. Paul suggested to the believer that they try the negative approach. And also note what he wrote in Romans chapter 14 and verse 22. Romans chapter 14 and in verse 22. And he says, have thy faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he allows. Which he allows. I believe Paul was a little bit negative. And then when we come to the last message, to the last church in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, we find another negative. Now I cannot say that we should always be negative. And I am not saying that the Bible does not teach positive. But I am saying that we should not be afraid to say, or we should not be afraid to be negative when the circumstances and the situation call for it. When the circumstances and the situation call for it. We ought not to be afraid to say no to alien baptism. We ought not to be afraid to say no. You cannot be a member of this church until you settle first the sin question. When men and women come before a Baptist church and they're living together unmarried, we ought not be afraid to say no. That's against the law. It's against the law of God. It's against the morals of God. It's against the Bible. And we're going to take a stand against it. Wrong is wrong. And right is right. And I think we ought to have a good balance in this. You see, sometimes the negative is the most positive thing that you can do. I'm sure that some of you have seen little signs from time to time posted that says, "Do not touch." That's a negative, isn't it? Do not touch. Who are you telling me don't touch that? But that's the most positive thing you can do. I make a lot of hospital visits, and I'm sure you other pastors do too. You know, in each hospital room, when those nurses get through with a hypodermic needle, they pull it out of somebody's vein, and they put that needle in a little thing up on the wall, and it says, "Don't touch." If it happens to be something contaminated with radiation, something like a piece of cobalt 60 or uranium-238, you touch it, you might get burned. If it happens to be distilled mustard, it'll blister you. So the most positive thing that you can do in that situation is a negative thing. And when God says, "Have no other gods before me," that's one of the most positive things that you can do. When God says, "Walk not in the way of the sinner," or "Sit in the seat of the scornful," or "Walk in the way of the counsel of the ungodly," that's a very positive thing that brings blessing of the Almighty God. It seems to me that Christians have come to the place today where it is attempting, or Christianity has come to the place where it's tempted to take a positive that reveals it has no convictions whatsoever. My daddy used to say, "One drop of my sweat would cure TB." I wish he could see me now. I'm sorry. And as a result of this, compromise is for the most part the motto of the present Christian. We have no convictions, so we'll compromise. You know, the Bible says, "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers." And here's some old weak-kneed, yellow-bellied, no-backbone Baptist boy going to marry him a Camelite girl. And the pastor said, "You ought not do that. You're being unequally yoked." Don't worry. We go to her church one Sunday, my church the next. Compromise. No conviction. No conviction. Don't tell me I can't date somebody that's lost. Love is blind. Watch out for the consequences. Conviction. Somebody says, "I don't have any convictions about that." You read to them out of the Bible and say, that's the way you read that. That don't convict me of nothing. It ought to. If it doesn't convict you of it, probably because you ain't got nothing inside. We do need Christians today who will say no at the proper time and who will say no to wrong and yes to what is right. And then thirdly tonight, we want to note some positive and negative told us in Proverbs and the blessings of the negative. I want you to go back to our text passage in the book of Proverbs chapter 3 and notice, if you would please, in the verse 5. And the first part of that verse says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." Now, that is a positive. That is a positive. And all that is a great positive. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. The word trust appears over 100 times in the Old Testament, and it is the equivalent to the New Testament word believe. And it is the same term, or the same terminology and phraseology, that Paul used in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, when he told the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Same term. So it is the Old Testament way of saying the same thing. Now, to trust means to lean on. And a wonderful picture of this is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 15, and verse 6. And I'm going to turn there, lest I misquote that. In the book of Genesis, chapter 15, and verse 6, we find a picture of this word that means to lean on. In the book of Genesis, chapter 15, and in verse 6. And this verse says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Now, this is Abraham, of course. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So Abraham leaned on the Lord. He trusted the Lord. Now, the picture then is of a man who has exalted all of his resources, and then he has leaned on the Lord. You know, when you and I came down to a place one time, and we began to understand what Jesus said in the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 28. He said, "Come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your souls." And God, by His grace, through the preaching of the Word and the operation of the Holy Spirit, He brought us one day to where we were hanging over the pits of hell and ready to fall in, and no escape except Jesus Christ. And He showed us our lost and undone condition, and His Son, Jesus Christ, high lifted up, and we leaned on Him. We leaned on Him, and we embraced the Savior, don't you see? We had no other place to go, and we trusted Him. We trusted Him. Let me try to paint just a little bit more of the picture. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Verses 8 and following. And the Bible says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, he obeyed, and he went out, not knowing where he went." Isn't that wonderful? You know what he did? He leaned on the Lord. He didn't have a map. "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, and in a strange country dwelling in a tabernacle with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised to do so." When it was past time, no more childbearing, she leaned on the Lord. Leaned on the Lord. She trusted the Lord with all her heart. Trusting the Lord with all thine heart means your total personality. Your total personality. All that you are. Our emotions. Our intellect. Our wills. Our bodies. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. With all of your being. And now then we come to the negative side of Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Now look at the negative side of this. Here we have the positive. And then we come to the other part of it. "And lean not to thy own understanding." Now here in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, the positive is stated, and then the parallelism is a negative. Lean not to thy own understanding. Now, let that soak in. Trust in the Lord with all thy being, all thy heart, and lean not to thy own understanding. Now, apparently then, if I got this in sequence, apparently man is the most helpless creature in the universe. But not so with animals. Man is born ignorant. But the dumb beast, or the animals, they have an instinct that guides them. Most animals know from birth all they ever need to know. But man, he's something different. Man has to learn. So man's born ignorant, and he has to learn. And when man begins to learn, he thinks, I'm okay. You're okay. Dr. Harris is okay. Everybody's okay. That's what he thinks. I'm higher than the dumb animals. Look at those dumb animals. They don't even know to come in out of the rain. And man begins to depend on his own intellect. There are a great many in the world today who think that they are smart enough to get along without God. But note what God said in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3. He said to ask his master's crib. He knows where to be fed. And we got a lot of dumb Baptists who don't even come to church. I mean, they're missing a full course meal. And the ox knows his owner. A lot of Baptists don't know who owns them. They sell their soul to the country store, to Walmart and Penny and Sears, Alden. Amen. Who owns you? Paul said, no, you're not. He said, you're bought with a price. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and following says, the price that was paid with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot. He owns us lock, stock, and barrel. And he's the one that feeds us. No matter how full the boat gets of water, just as long as you got a burger now and then. Got some fish on the coals. He's going to feed us along the way. Going to get there all the way. Now note the blessings of the negative. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 6, 7, and 8, I'll be as brief as I can. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. You know, we cry and moan and say, Job never had it so good. But you know what Job said? He knows the way that I take. And when I come out on the other side, I'll be as refined gold. Now you see what gets in the way. We want to be positive and say, I'll direct my own ship. I'm the captain of my own soul. I won't even listen to my wife. I know better than that. You see, what I'm trying to say to you is that we're not capable of directing our path. Every time that God lets man exercise his free will, it will be contrary to the laws of God. Verse 7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. And depart from evil. You know, I see people professing to be saved by the grace of God doing things that I would be afraid to do. I would be afraid it would be a sin unto death, like Ananias and Sapphira. They committed a sin unto death. People get up every Sunday morning and lie on the Holy Ghost. Now look here in verse 8. It shall be help to thy navel. When I was a boy growing up, they couldn't get you to take medicine any other way. They doctor you through your navel. Did you do that, Brother Harvey? It was better than castor oil. But it said it would be help to your navel and mire to your bones. Make you strong. All the blessings of God. But all of our blessings of the Almighty God are conditioned Salvation is unconditional, but blessings are conditioned on being obedient to God. Next, we want to note some Old Testament men that this proverb fit. The servants of Abraham, they were going to the land of Haran to get a wife for Isaac. Did they trust to their own understanding? Did they lean to their own understanding? When you have time, go to the book of Genesis chapter 24 and read verses 12 through 15. And the servant of Abraham, he prayed, Lord God, show me the one. Show me the one. He took the right one back too, didn't he? That's still a good way to get married. I'll tell you what. You ask Jacob, 7 years with the wrong woman is pure, pure misery. He trusted the Lord God with all his heart. Then there was a little old boy. Didn't look big enough to be king. The last one that Jesse had. Recorded in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 37. Jesse sent him out there and said, see how your brother's doing out there in combat. He went there and said, hey, how come all you guys laying down around here in the ditch? They said they've got a giant up there and we're all afraid of him. That little old shepherd boy said, I'll get him. They put Saul's armor on him and he'd take three steps and the armor would take one. So he had to discard that. It just wouldn't fit. So that little shepherd boy took a sling and he got him a few little pebbles. And he put one in that sling. And he went up there to that old giant. He was trusting the Lord with all of his heart. With everything in him, he was trusting the Lord. And around and around and around and around that sling went. And when he let it go, it hit that giant in a predestinated point. But as he was swinging that sling, he said, I come in the name of the Lord. Trusted him with all of his heart. Trusted him with all of his heart. Well, there's so many places to go. And then later on in the years and time back, he penned the words of Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. He penned the words of Psalm 37, he said, once I was young, and now I'm old, and never have I seen his seed forsaken or begging bread. And then there was King Saul that leaned to his own understanding. God told Saul to go up and destroy every living soul, all of the animals and everything else. And Saul thought that it would be nice to hang on to a fatted lamb, to hang on to this or that to please the people. And it reminded me of some Baptist preachers today. I asked one time, I said, if you believe in women being silent in the church, why do you call on women to pray? He said, for political reasons. God help us. To satisfy the people. And Saul, to satisfy the people, he kept some alive. But it cost him his kingdom. He leaned to his own understanding. He offered a sacrifice before the preacher got there. When the preacher confronted him with it, he said, I did what the Lord told me. He said, what do you mean? The blade of the sheep. The loin of the cattle. He said, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. And then next, we want to note the men in the New Testament that this proverb fits. The first two are Simon Peter and Judas Iscariot. Both of them denied the Lord Jesus Christ. One sold him, and the other one lied about it. But Simon Peter was never wise in his own conceit. He was not a man that trusted in his own ability. And God greatly used Peter. When Peter preached that great message on the day of Pentecost, God used him in a mighty way. He called 19 nations to hear the word of God in their native tongue. The miracle was on the ear, and 3,000 souls were saved. But Judas Iscariot, he went in his own wisdom and his own ability.
But then one day on the Damascus Road, when he was on the road to Damascus to arrest all of those and bring men and women bound hand and foot back to put him in prison, he come face to face with Jesus Christ, and his understanding changed. And he said, "I have not yet apprehended that for which the great sheriff of heaven arrested me," Sister Brenda. He was still trying to find out why he got arrested. He leaned not to his own understanding. But he said when he got ready to preach, he didn't even question himself. He listened to what God told him. He listened to what God told him. And so, he was a different person altogether. So when he became Paul, it was a different story. You can read that in the book of Acts chapter 26 and verse 19. In closing, in concluding tonight, I hope you'll pray for me and bear with me for just a moment. But let me take you that are saved back to Psalm 1. You that are saved here tonight by God's amazing grace. Listen. No, don't listen to me. Listen to what the Word of God says. Just go back to Psalm 1 with me for just a moment and continue to pray for me. I'll close very shortly. But in this first Psalm, you that are saved by God's amazing grace, you young daddies, you young mommies, you young single people here tonight, that you know that you're saved by the grace of God, you're forgiven, you're on your way to heaven. Let me show you how to prosper in all that you do. Just read that one more time. It says, "Very happy then is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord." Not only, let me ask you something. Let me tell you something, folks. Listen, I want to brag on the Lord for just a minute. You know, God don't only give us what we need. He gives us the desires of our heart. Just trust in the Lord with all thy heart. He will give you the desires of his heart. You know that? Ever since I've been a little boy, about that high, I've always wanted to be an airplane pilot. And sometime when I had a chance, I passed those chances up. And after I was saved, I remember when I was in Korea one time, I flew two missions a day in the back seat of an airplane. And I watched the pilot. I watched him, what he did in an L-19 aircraft. And I thought, someday I'd love to fly an airplane. And someday I know that I can do it. If God ever gives me the grace and provides the way for me. The desire of my heart was to someday fly an airplane. I never had the money. Never had the opportunity. Couldn't pass the physical. Couldn't do a lot of things. Not long ago, I was called to Tulsa, Oklahoma to preach a revival meeting. And there one Saturday morning, I met a man who had an airplane and was a pilot. And I told him my heart's desire. And he said, "Let's go." The plane's at the airfield now. He put me in the left seat of that airplane in the Cessna 172. He took the instruction book out and read to me for 10 minutes. Said, "You think you can fly?" "I'm sure I can." Started up. I started up an airplane. Taxied out the taxiway. Got down to the end of the runway and turned around. He said, "It's all yours." I said, "If I make a terrible mistake, can you recover?" "Don't worry about it." In just a few moments, I pulled the throttle back on that airplane, looked straight down the runway, and said, "By the grace of God, I'm going to fly this aircraft." And it wasn't very long till I was up in the air, banking, turning that airplane out of the pattern. The only problem I had was I wanted to keep going higher. Higher and higher and higher. But I had to stay 1,000 feet below the clouds. I flew that airplane for approximately 40 minutes. Came back and he saw a field. It wasn't the one we left from. He said, "Can you land it over there?" "Sure." I landed it. Took off. Come back, landed four more times and took off. I flew an airplane. Desire my heart. It's out now. It's out now. Some glorious day I'm going to fly higher than that. I'm going home to be with the Lord. But the desire to my heart, the desire to my heart, to do something other I wanted to do. I wanted to achieve something in my lifetime. An old ignorant country boy from Stevens Branch, Kentucky. And God gave me the opportunity and the ability to fly an airplane. You might say that's irrelevant. No, it's relevant. It's God's amazing grace. It's God's amazing grace. He'll give us the desires of our heart. He'll give us the desires of our heart. And he says, he shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth her fruit, and in season his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, he shall prosper. There's your recipe for success. Go home, practice it. Come to the Lord's house the next time the doors are open, and practice it. Be good to your pastor. Be good to your wife and your husband and your children, and do the things that God would have you to do, and you'll prosper. He'll cause you to prosper. And you'll grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you that might be here lost tonight, I'd like to take you to one of the greatest negative statements that has ever been given, and it also has three negatives. You that might be lost tonight, I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me to the book of John chapter 3. In the book of John, the Gospel of John chapter 3. And notice in verse 18. John chapter 3 and in verse 18. And listen to the words of the Almighty God. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now we think that a double negative is bad. But in the Greek language, the double negative is placed for emphasis. And the triple negative is to increase the emphasis. And here in this verse, we have three negatives. We have a triple negative. He that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth is not condemned. And he that believeth not is condemned already, because he believeth not on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believeth not on the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, in closing, to the testimony of two great men that at first leaned to their own understanding, but then trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their heart. The first one was John Locke. He was the English philosopher. He was a materialist until he lasted to the last 14 years of his life. And up to that point, he had trusted in his own wisdom. He was a brilliant fella and very clever. And then one day, he was brought face to face with Jesus Christ. And he trusted in him with all of his heart. And before he died, he penned these words. He said, the scriptures have God for their author, eternity for their object, and truth without mixture of error, and doctrine of fact for their subject matter. Yes, he came to the place where he trusted the Almighty God with all of his heart. With all of his heart. And then the other fella was a Michael Frede. And he is the man that introduced what is known as theoretical science. And he was known as the greatest scientific experimenter that the world has ever known. And this man came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he learned to trust him with all of his heart. And then he wrote these words, but why will people go astray when they have the blessed book of God to guide them? When they have the blessed book of God to guide them. There's two men in their early life leaned to their own understanding. We're great men, world-renowned, but they come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Trusted Him with all their heart and changed their entire philosophy. Now, a question for all. Can it be said of you that you are trusting the Lord with all of your heart? Are you giving over to positive thinking and leaning to your own understanding? Listen to me for just a moment. Listen to me for just a moment. With Jesus Christ, heaven is your home. With your leaning to your own understanding and your positive philosophy, hell is your reward. How is it with you tonight? We invite you to come to Jesus. Can you do that? I can do that by the authority of the Word of God. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast him out. If you can repent of your sins tonight, turn toward God through faith in Jesus Christ, believing that Jesus died for you if you'd have been the only sinner on earth. If you can do that, repentance and faith, if you can do that, you will have no problem coming while we sing and tell this pastor that we might rejoice with you for time and eternity. May God bless.